Have your scriptures with you, please turn to the gospel according to Matthew. We're in the book of Matthew this morning. If you want to use one of the pew Bibles around you, it should be page 807. We've been taking a break from our series in the book of Ephesians and looking at some of the birth narratives of the Lord Jesus Christ since we're approaching Christmas. The last 2 weeks, we were looking in the book of Luke, and we saw the announcement made to Mary that she would conceive and give birth to the great one who would come and dwell in our lives to change his people with great grace and mercy, and that this great one should capture our allegiance, that he should capture our awe. After that, last week, we looked at Mary. After she discovered these things, she went down to see Elizabeth because Gabriel said, just so you know, these things are happening. Elizabeth, your relative, who's way too old to have a child, well, guess what? She's 6 months pregnant. And so Mary makes her way down there, and as you can imagine, Mary's overjoyed, Elizabeth is overjoyed, and John the Baptist is overjoyed as he's in the womb of Elizabeth. And we talked about joy last week, asking the question, how's our joy? That as Christians who have been born again by the Holy Spirit, who recognizes the mercies that are ours and in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should have a steadfast joy that's growing. And sometimes in the craziness and the struggles of life, it can become stagnant or wilted. And we let that passage water our joy, that as believers, we can have joy in the midst of other believers, joy in the presence of Christ, joy in just a life of praise, and joy in the work of the cross, and joy in times of waiting. This one's a little different. We're in Matthew 1. We're going to look at 18 to 25. And it's not your typical maybe Christmas message, but I just felt convicted in a particular area as Joseph is in crisis mode. He finds out Mary, the woman that he was going to marry, is pregnant. As you can imagine, he's not sure what's going on. He doesn't know what to do. And so Joseph is a man of godly character. And so there's a lot of life lessons that we can learn from him as he deals with this crisis moment. Obviously, it's unique. Not all of us is going to have a crisis moment like this. It's unique and ordinary with the coming of Christ. But all of us will find ourselves in crisis situation or moments. And we can learn a lot from what Joseph learns here as we walk by faith and not by sight. And so let me pray, and we'll read these passages and see what the Lord has for us. Father, we do pray that you would teach us this morning. Your word is living, active, sharper than a two-edged sword. That, Lord, that we pray that you give everyone ears to hear this morning. That as we look into these things, that as we read these truths, they would pierce us. Not to bring condemnation and despair, but to bring healing, to renew our focus, maybe for the first time to see Christ in all his glory, but to remember that in the midst of life, where it can be full of surprises, that we can trust your goodness and your promises and the great truth that you are with us, and that changes everything. So Spirit of God, we pray that you would teach us this morning, by your powerful word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's look at Matthew 1. We'll look at verses 18 to 25. It says, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. You will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This ends the reading of God's word this morning. There's a new movie out called Frozen 2. I don't know how many of you have seen it, but typically a sequel is not as good as the first movie, but I had the opportunity to watch it, and I would say Frozen 2 is just as good, if not better, than the first one. So if you've seen the first one, make sure you go out and see the second one. It's all the talk, it's all the rage, it's raised all kinds of money around the world. Like most movies, there's a part in the movie where there's a downer, a sad part, a point of conflict in a movie. And during this part of the movie, they play a song called The Next Right Thing. It's played after some events in the life of the movie have gone horribly and terribly wrong, and I won't say what it is so I don't spoil it for any of you who want to go see it. But it's a moment of hard crisis in the movie. And the song starts playing and the one character starts singing. It's called The Next Right Thing. And the lyrics go something like this. It says, I've seen dark before, but not like this. This is cold. This is empty. This is numb. The life I knew is over. And she continues to go on just talking about the grief, the shock, of the surprise of how life suddenly took an unexpected turn. That the life that we kind of dreamed of how it would be, thinking it would never change, would change drastically. And in those moments, we're trying to figure out how to respond and how to respond well in those events. And the song continues and the chorus resounds, but you must go on. You must go on and do the next right thing. It's a neat little story. It's a neat little song. That in the midst of when it seems dark and hopeless and despair, you just wake up. You take another step and do the next right thing. In our text, Joseph finds himself in a crisis. The woman he was to marry, the woman whom he loved, is now pregnant, and it's not because of him. He's weighing his options, and because he's a godly character, he wants to do the next right thing. I imagine if Joseph was anything like me and I found out something like this, he was shocked, he was angry, he was grief-stricken. He's probably doing a lot of praying. Why? What happened? What's going on? And the beautiful thing in the story, God in his grace shows up and obviously tells Joseph what's going on, that he will carry Jesus and care for Jesus and God will be with us. So Joseph does the next right thing. He doesn't allow the emotions to say what he should do, but he surrenders what God says he ought to do. So when you find yourself in the midst of crisis, when your expectations of what life ought to be like or should be like have been radically met with God's providence and it radically changes, let the grace and the presence of Christ drive you through those moments. We need to trust him so that the fear, the doubt, and the questions don't consume us, but that we would be consumed by the grace and presence of Christ in our lives. We need to understand more and more that Jesus just doesn't save us from our sins, which is everything, but Jesus walks with us through all of life. You can do the next right thing. So we see at the beginning of this text that sometimes God gives us the surprise of our lives. In verse 18, it talks about this is the birth of Christ. It took place in this way. When Mary, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, they came together. Before they came together, she was found to be with child with the Holy Spirit. Obviously, this is not what Joseph expected in life. Mary and Joseph were young and in love. From what we can gather from the scriptures, Joseph is a hard-working carpenter in a little country town of Nazareth. Mary, she's a humble woman who loved the Lord, and I'm sure she was anxious to get started with her life with Joseph. They were betrothed, that means they were bound together, they were committed to marriage. It's a little bit more serious than our American engagement. So in America, you can get engaged and break it off later on for whatever reason. There's not too much consequence with that. But in this time, when you were betrothed, you came together amongst witnesses. The families came together and you said, I'm committed to you. I'm going to marry you. I'm going to bring you to my home and you're going to be my wife. And they would all agree and they would make the arrangements. And about a year later, the husband would come and claim his spouse and take her, and they would be married in a beautiful, beautiful ceremony. Only a divorce could end a betrothal at that time. Perhaps in the midst of this betrothal, Joseph is back in Nazareth working hard, preparing the home, making some furniture. He knew he was blessed to have Mary, and he looked forward to the wedding day. But what he thought life would be like, he was met with an unexpected surprise, and it had to rock his world. Mary had been down with her relative Elizabeth in Judea. She had stayed there 3 months. She's come back to Nazareth, and she's 3 months pregnant and starting to show. Joseph finds himself in a crisis. The one whom he loved, the one whom he pledged to marry, was anxious to start life with his girl. Pregnant. We're not told if Mary told Joseph right away when the angel Gabriel told her that she was going to bear this son, or if she told him after she came back from Judea. It seems like the text gives the indication that Joseph is surprised by these things. All Joseph knows is Mary left, went south, came back, and she's 3 months pregnant. And Mary is saying it's the miraculous work of God. It's not a man. You feel the tension? You feel the weight that has to be going on in Joseph's soul? He's probably just thinking, Mary, Mary, what did you do? Mary, I thought I knew you. And he's saying, God did this? He's wrestling. Sometimes God gives us the surprise of our lives. Not all what we were expecting in life. Here it's going to be a blessing, right? She's going to carry the Lord Jesus Christ. But what about the struggles and the trials? Because none of us plan to get cancer. None of us plan to lose a loved one. None of us plan to get addicted. None of us plan to lose our jobs. None of us plan to move. What is it in life that was unexpected? How have you dealt with it? How have you handled it? Joseph here is trying to do the next right thing. And one of the great truths of Scripture is that God is with us. God is in the midst of every detail of our lives. And those events and those trials do not have the final word. But he's up to doing more and accomplishing more than we can think of or imagine. Those trials are even meant to see the supreme greatness of Christ who overcomes them, who satisfies our atonement on the cross and walks out of a grave 3 days later, saying it's not over. But in the God's providence and his working in our lives, in the moments of crisis when life takes an unexpected turn, that he's even in the midst of those, accomplishing mysterious graces in our life. Joseph is at a crisis point. The unexpected has happened. This is not his plans. And he's trying to make sense of it all. We get a glimpse of his character. We see that in all the anger that he had to have, hurt and questions, he's still trying to do the next right thing. It says in verse 19, it says, her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So when you don't know what to do, you do the right thing. You do what God would want you to do with a heart of grace. Joseph believes at this moment that his girl has sinned against him, that she had relations with another man, but he doesn't seek vengeance. He doesn't set out to have a public court hearing to protect his name and his character and to demean her and say, look at her, what has she done? He doesn't want to, he still loves her and has great grace for her, and so he just wants to do what's right, and he's allowed to divorce her, and so he thought, I'll do it quietly. I'll do it quietly, then she can go and figure things out. I don't want to demean her. It's a good expression of Joseph's character, because I've known people in life when they find out that something happens between them and their spouse where there was other relations, usually the other one will say, well, I'll show them. And they go do the exact same thing. Or you find the drug of your choice to hide the pain and numb the pain, and then where it wears off, all you have is more pain and guilt. Joseph is a godly man, and you can see why Joseph, or God, called him to be the earthly father of Jesus. He wants to do the right thing. When you don't know what to do, when you find yourself in a crisis moment, you stay fixed on doing what is right with a heart of grace as you experience the grace and compassion of God in your life. That you focus on God's promises, his sovereignty, and that he is good. Even when it don't make sense, he's good and is up to something. For Joseph, he would divorce Mary quietly, not put her to shame. Joseph fixes his thoughts on what God wants. And Joe, early on when he was talking, being worship leader, he would try to have us memorize Micah 6:8. What is required of us who know Christ, who follow Christ? We are to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before our God. That's who we are in all life, even when the unexpected is thrown into our face. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before God. Joseph has been changed by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, and he's demonstrating self-control. He doesn't allow the anger, the fear, and the doubts to roll over him, but he submits them and puts them under the mysterious providence and goodness and sovereignty of God. That's all we can do. And it's the next right thing. It's not easy for Joseph. He's emotionally exhausted, having his world turned upside down. He's exhausted and he falls asleep. And we learn that God is accomplishing more than what we think he's doing in our crisis. It says in verse 20, as he considered these things, an angel appeared to him in a dream. He had to fall asleep as he's wrestling with these things. He falls exhausted. And while he's sleeping, an angel appears to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll bear a son and you'll call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. Joseph wrestled with these matters till he fell asleep exhausted, trying to figure out. And God, in his grace, sends the angel of the Lord to assure Joseph that what Mary has been telling him, Joseph, this is true. Yes, it's radical, it's unique, it's a one-of-a-kind event, but it's true, Joseph. The crisis that you're facing now, Joseph, it's the greatest miracle of all time. The Holy Spirit has conceived in the womb of Mary, the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will save his people from their sins. The creator of the universe has become an infant. The eternal, limitless one, while still being eternal and limitless, somehow takes upon himself finite and growing humanity in the womb of Mary. The Lord of all creation is in the womb of Mary. Jesus, who is fully God and that never changes, takes on humanity as fully man, and now resides in the womb of Mary. One person and two natures. And she's carrying the greatest person that will change the course of history forever. God uses the events in our lives, the crises in our lives, to accomplish more than we ever know. For Joseph and Mary, they would care and raise the Savior of the world. It's a great miracle. It's a great blessing. But God even works in the horrible events of our lives. Some of you are familiar with Johnny Erickson Tata. She had a diving accident as a teenager, and then she broke her neck and has been paralyzed ever since. She would have never wanted that. She would never hope for that. She would never wish it on anybody. But if you hear her testimony, she says, I would never change a thing in the world. For the way that God has worked through her and transformed her heart, her character, and her life, and the mission that she's taken all over this world to minister to those with disabilities. It awakened her to a whole new world of ministry and grace and mercy. that walking around isn't the most important thing, but the most important thing is your relationship with Christ, your heart and your character of learning to love one another as we were meant to love, to die to self and to love the neighbor as ourselves. She's just one example. The most horrible event in human history was the murder of the Lord Jesus Christ, the innocent one. And through the most tragic, horrible event, it was meant for the salvation of his people. It's the most glorious thing. So God, how somehow God in his mysterious sovereignty can take events in the lives of his people, and it's more than the event. He's accomplishing more things for eternal goods and eternal purposes to have us keep our eyes focused on Christ who's overcome those things, but to do something in this realm, this stage of redemption, to rescue, to redeem, to transform either the person within the crisis or to affect those around the crisis. God accomplishes more than what's just going on in our crisis. So I hope and pray that as these things and events happen in your life, that you seek the Lord, that you see him shaping, molding, refining, and transforming you, and that you would focus your eyes on Christ. Say, what's going on? And he may not answer for our time, but he's doing something. He is up to something. And he sees and he knows and he's with us. And as you place your faith and your trust in the sovereignty and goodness of God, you can sleep with peace. You can put the anxieties away. He loves me. He's for me and he's with me. And knowing that Jesus is your sin bearer and that God is with you changes everything in life. If you know Jesus as your sin bearer, the one who can take you all the way to heaven, and that he's with you, that changes everything. That's what it says in verse 22. It says, all this took place to fulfill that the Lord had spoken with the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive. You'll bear a son. They'll call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus would be God in the flesh and would walk this earth. But even after his ascension, Jesus is still with us. He is with you by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is with you. And that changes everything. This was a prophecy 700 years before Christ would come, that Jesus would come and dwell amongst us and be with us. That though our fallenness and our sin have alienated us and estranged us with God, ourselves, others, and nature, Jesus comes and he works to transform, redeem, to save, and to rescue. Paul Tripp writes about Jesus. He said, Jesus had to invade our world. God had to come. There was no other way to rescue his people. Our biggest problem in life is not having a bad family. Our biggest problem in life is not having a bad history. Our biggest problem in life is not the society around us, not the politicians around us, not our relationships, not our finances. The biggest problem resides inside ourselves, that estrangement and alienation that we wrestle with, that we worry about, the guilt and the shame, the moral debt that we incur every time we sin. And Jesus says, I'm going to come and save you from your sins. If we could do it, if we could clean up ourselves, there's no reason for Jesus to come. He says, I'm coming for you. I'm coming for you, my bride, and I'm taking you home. I'm making you clean. You are holy and blameless. You have nothing to fear. He says, surrender that truth, receive that truth, rest in him alone. As you're resting in those pews to hold you up, you rest in Christ alone to take you all the way to heaven, to atone for every single sin. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but we are justified freely by grace through faith in the redemption of Christ, and that is glorious news. When you surrender to that, when you receive that, when you live for him, the scriptures make clear there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hear those words. If you're not sure of salvation, if you're not sure of heaven, and you're aware of the fallenness of your heart, if you put your faith and trust in Christ, there is now no condemnation. No one can accuse you. Your own thoughts can't accuse you. Satan can't accuse you. God says, yeah, I know my bride is dirty and unclean, but guess what? Jesus rescued her, shed his blood for her, and he makes her clean, and she is mine. That's who you are as you trust in Christ. And Paul continues to write in Romans 1, he said, if God is for you, who can be against you? He who did not spare his son but gave him up, how will he not give you graciously all things that you need? It changes everything when you belong to Christ. You have a living hope. And he continues to write in Romans 8, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What crisis and going on in your life right now, what could separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Paul says, nothing. No danger, no peril, no nakedness, no sword. No crisis could ever separate you. God is in the midst of it, walking you through it, taking you all the way home. Paul says, I'm convinced we are more than conquerors. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. No angel, no demon, no powers on earth. Nothing in all creation. And when you realize that God is for you, it changes everything in the moments of surprised, unexpected things. Things may surprise us in life, but they are not a surprise to him. And what seems out of control in our lives, he's not out of control. God has a plan that he's working. When you know Jesus as your sin bearer and that God is with us, it changes everything. You can do the next right thing. And when God is with you, you can walk through the impossible. You can walk through the impossible things of life. In verse 24, it says, when Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to his son. Called his name Jesus. After the dream, Joseph surrenders to the will of God, calls his name Jesus, fulfilling what was prophesied in the scriptures that Jesus would be of the tribe of Judah, he would be in the lineage of David. And what's amazing is you just wish sometimes God would give you more. We're not sure of what the conversation was like after that dream between Joseph and Mary. What would that conversation be like? I took a guess, but it's just a guess. Maybe after the dream, Joseph goes and finds Mary and says, Mary, I am sorry I didn't believe you. It's impossible for me to believe that God would have done something like that when you were telling me those things. But Mary, God has sent an angel. He has sent a messenger, and everything you said is true, Mary. I am so sorry. Mary, you're carrying the promised Messiah in your womb. Mary, the one that was promised to Adam and Eve that this one would come and destroy the works of Satan who brought this evil and destruction that tempted them. He's in your womb. Mary, that one that was promised to Abraham that all the nations of the world would be blessed. Mary, he's in your womb. Moses, the one that was promised to Moses that a prophet like him would come and we should listen to him. He's in your womb. The promise to King David that one would come and roll on his throne forever. He's in your womb. And as the prophets wrote, he would come and bear our iniquities. And the chastisement that brought us peace was upon him. Mary, he's in his womb. He's in your womb. Maybe he said things like, Mary, I don't know how I'll do this, but I'll do my best to help you. I'll try to care for you both. And Mary, I'm going to marry you. I'm going to care for you. We're going to do this together. We'll trust God in this together. Yes, our families will ridicule us. They won't believe us. They'll think we have been fooling around before marriage. It'll be hard for them to believe. But God has a plan. I don't know what it's like to raise a Messiah. But God has a plan. Mary, I'm so blessed to be a part of this with you. Mary, I am scared. But the angel said, don't be afraid. Mary, I'll pray for you. Mary, you pray for me. And let's trust God in this. Let's ask God to help us walk through this impossible blessing. When you know God is with you and he's your sin bearer, nothing, he can walk you through the impossible. We know from the other scriptures, just the early stages of this birth narrative, it wasn't going to be easy. They were up in Nazareth, and when it was time to give birth, you know, I've never experienced pregnancy in the ninth month when it's about time, but make it travel down to Jerusalem, 3-day walk. She had to go down there. They had to be nervous and scared. Then there's no room in the inn, and here you have the Messiah in the manger, and then there's a death threat from King Herod. They want the baby dead, and so they had to fly down. They had to make the trip down to Egypt. It wasn't going to be easy. It would seem impossible, but God would walk them through. God would walk them through. When God is with you, he can walk you through the impossible things of life. Sometimes God gives us the surprise of our lives. And when you don't know what to do, stay focused on him and his promises and his truth. Do the next right thing with grace. Realize that God is accomplishing more than the crisis. There's more going on. Seek him as you do the next right thing in grace. Solidify in your mind that you belong to Christ, that he's with you in all of life. He can walk you through the impossible. Don't let the fear, the doubt, and the anger consume you, but be consumed with the gracious presence of Christ, who loves you immensely, and that will never change. Trust him when life takes the unexpected turns. Let him walk you through the impossible and do the next right thing. Let's pray. Father, Lord, sometimes life is just hard. We don't know why certain things happen. We are so thankful that nothing surprises you. And that you're even accomplishing glorious things through things that are so horrible and hard. Help us to remember Christ crucified. That he has atoned for every single sin. That he's with us. And that changes everything. And help us trust in your goodness and your sovereignty and power that you're accomplishing more than the crisis. That we'd be content and satisfied that you are in our midst and you will use us. Help us to surrender and submit our emotions to your truth of what's true and real. That all things work together for good for those who love God. You're called according to his purpose. Help us to remember that the crisis, the sin, and death do not have the last word for God's people. Jesus does. And that changes everything. Lord, we believe. Help our moments of unbelief and transform us to be light and salt, people of joy, people of peace. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.